Ask my two helpers here to help me out today and send out some maps. I didn't divide that too well, but they're handing out maps again for the third missionary journey. And so now you should have a total of three. Unless you have, well, you might still have it, but I saw one the other day in the lunchroom that had its own journey on it. There's a couple other ways that I think that they figured out that they could go. So thank you guys for helping me with those maps, and I'm going to use you guys at the end, okay, again. And Acts chapter 18, we're going to continue. Thank you, sir. Continue in our survey of Paul's missionaries' journey with the intent of bringing out how he did it. And not necessarily why, but how he did it, and not necessarily what he did as far as the messages and things, but how he did it. So the biblical model for missions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us in Jesus Christ and the privilege to come together here. We pray that you bless this church in a mighty way. And Lord, just pour out your hand upon them and to be with the many that are sick, that you would help them, heal them, strengthen them, be with the bereaved, comfort them. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us today due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you would bless them, be with those that are working. Lord, just keep them safe today. And Lord, thank you for the jobs that they have. And we ask that you would continue to provide for each of the families in this church. And Lord, just meet their needs. Lord, just direct our hearts and our thoughts as we study your word and give us clarity, give us understanding. And Father, help us to see those things which are needful so that we might conduct the work as you would have us to conduct it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have the map. You see where we're going to start out again at Antioch in Syria. Same spot there. And he's going to be heading out there. And we're going to look at chapter 18 and look at one verse as we begin today. Verse 23. And I've always been amazed at how the biblical description is given that just the break between the first the second journey and the third journey is just so abrupt. Verse 22 is the end of the second missionary journey, and he went down to Antioch, and then in verse 23, he spent some time there, and off he went again. I mean, it was just, it's over, and he starts again. And I often forget where this dividing line is, and I have to really think and search for it sometimes. Where does the third missionary journey start? And so it starts in verse 23. That's where we start. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so you find there, Antioch and Syria, follow the line up, go around. You see the provinces of Sicily, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Galatia, Phrygia. And he went and traveled through those areas and checked in on all those churches. And so what we find here is that he revisited the areas of labor in Asia Minor once again. He went all over that country. And so he just went to a number of places. But I want you to look at something that we haven't seen up till now, but it bears out other statements that we have made. It says that he went through the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. You don't find that in other places. We've suggested that to you, that he knew where he was going, had a plan in mind, and so forth. Here it says he went in order. Now, the word means in order or series. So it's a succession, consecutively. And so, you know, he approached this with a logical perspective. I don't see him dancing up here and then coming down here and then back over here and then crisscrossing back over here. And he went in order as he was going through, and it was just a reasonable thing to do. And sometimes I'm amazed that some people will do some things and they're just all over the place like a ping pong ball in the wind. And there's no reason to it. And it would be a whole lot better if you just sat back and thought about it for a little bit and did the thing in order, and you'd just be a lot more effective. Well, that's what he did. He visited these churches in order. And why did he go there? Verse 23, strengthening all the disciples. His aim, once again, was to establish the churches. The word strengthening here, now if you remember, on the first missionary journey, he went out to confirm the churches. That's when he backtracked. They confirmed the churches. In chapter 14, verse 22, it tells us that. In the second missionary journey, as we noticed yesterday, he went back to what? Confirm the churches. Chapter 15, verse 41 will tell you. Same word translated in our English text as the word strengthening. And so it again means to strengthen, to establish, to settle upon. And so that's the purpose that he's going. He's going back to help these churches to become stronger and to be more stable. And that's his purpose. And so he heads out on those journeys, heads out through Asia Minor, and is doing that very thing. Now, chapter 19, verse 1. We're not going to talk about Apollos, but Apollos did have an effect, and he's going to have to deal with that. In chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So you follow the black line up through the cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And he did all that in order. And he traveled over to Ephesus, which is on the west side of modern-day Turkey, over on the Aegean Sea. And he comes to Ephesus, a direct line over there. And when he did, he met some people who were disciples of Apollos. And they were a little bit messed up in their theology, and a little faulty, and so he had to instruct these people, and that's the text from verse 2 down to verse 7. We're not going to read that, but what's he doing? He's helping people all along the way. He's teaching, he's instructing. Gets to Ephesus, finds out, here's some people that's just not really up to speed, and he helps them, teaches them. So pick it up in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto him, brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. What's he do? He comes over to Ephesus. We have this special mentioning there of helping those disciples of Apollos. And then, what do we find? Verse 8. Does what he's always done. Went into the synagogues. He was so interested in his people. Continued with that. He started the first missionary journey years ago with that very prospect. Going into the synagogues. And even though he had said, you know what, I'm tired of you guys and you won't hear it. I'm going to the Gentiles. You still find him going to the synagogues. But he also continues to broaden his scope, where it talks about there that he even went to the school of Tyrannus and disputed with them. He ministered daily unto them. And so even though his main focus was the idea of the Jewish people, still that was his heartbeat. He reached out to others. And I think that's an important thing to consider. And then we also found in that reading there in verse 11 and verse 12 where that God used the Apostle Paul by giving him unique gifts. Now, I believe as an apostle, he already had the apostolic gifts and could heal and do signs like this, but the Scripture speaks up here that these things are special. Even out of the ordinary for an apostle, these things were so special. And yet today you find that these people say, well, just send us your hankies and stuff like that. What was unique among the apostleship? And you don't hear Peter standing out. I mean, people would pass through the shadow, but they didn't send hankies to Peter. And these were special things that God was using the Apostle Paul to produce. And I don't think you ought to take an example like this and use it as an axiom for society today that now you're going to go to the mission field and start collecting hankies and things. You need to be very careful. But so many things we see, hey, these are principles. This is how they conducted it. But God did use them in a special way. Skip down to verse 21. Again, we pass over some of the events that occur in these places because it's not part of what they do or in the manner of what they do it. Verse 21, verse 22, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia, so you'd be watching your map, he's deciding where he's going to go, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now what I find here is that Paul arrived at a future objective. That's what we have stated in verse 21. He has a long-range plan set out here. And he says, well, I want to go over to Macedonia, and I want to go through those areas and go back down to Corinth and through Achaia. Then I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and long-range plan, I'm heading to Rome. He has this plotted out in his heart for a long way. He has purposed it. And that word purpose means exactly that. It is to commit. It is to reserve to. It is to resolve. To set aside for. So he has that goal in mind. Back in chapter 16, and in verse 6 and in verse 7, remember when they wanted to do some things? But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They had plans. They had goals. They had outreach, a purpose in mind. But the Holy Spirit stopped them and shut the doors. Now sometimes, by God's grace, you'll sit down, you'll pray about these things, and this is what you have on your heart, and this is the goal. Sometimes God will stop that and change that. He has a purpose for that. And now here, Paul has a purpose. This is what I want to do. This is my desire. I want to visit these other areas, go ahead back to Jerusalem, then I'm going to Rome. Paul had that heartbeat for Rome for a long time. Then he wanted to go, after he started going to Rome, he wanted to go into Spain. And so he always had a next step before him. But you also find in verse 21 and verse 22, of which we read, the mention of Timotheus and Erastus. You know what this is? This is indication again of a mission team. He wasn't going alone. He had a group of people that he was traveling with. He sent two of them ahead to prepare the way. But if you'll skip down to verse 29, I want you to notice something else. Chapter 19, it mentions there about the city was filled with confusion, but it's bringing up another group of people. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. You see, now there's at least four guys that was with Paul, with Luke, that's six. Silas was there, that's seven. I mean, you got all these people that are traveling in a group. And, it almost seems to me they could have had as many as 12 to 15 people traveling with them. And you'll see in a little while where there's other names that are mentioned. This had a group going. I mean, this was a big thing that they did. Mission team effort. Not just one person going over and doing something. I was reflecting upon that as we brought that out so much. And I was reflecting upon that last night. And began to dawn on me, I wonder if it isn't that so much as, well, we don't want to do a mission thing because, that's my work. I don't know. I'm just tossing that out, something to consider. Well, that's my work. That's my labor. This is what God's called me to do. Instead of, this is what God wants done. Let us all go work together and we can accomplish this because we have a lot of people helping us. I'm not sure. I'm just tossing that out. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that one. Something to think about. I wonder. Because we get so selective, this is mine. And that would be an error, wouldn't it? Well, down into chapter 20. Now we're going to have to skip again to the events that take place there about Diana and the Ephesians and the Demetrius and the coppersmiths and all the uproar that went on there. And pick up what happens in chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And so he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead, and he's heading over there. That was his desire. When this big ruckus was settled, then he left. So you follow on the map as he travels up from Ephesus through Mytilene and Assos and Troas. He's heading over to Macedonia. And it says when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And again, in verse 4, as I've already prompted before, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. It's a good number of people that are traveling around there. So what you find, you look at the map, and it really just summarizes. He went through all those parts and he stopped at those places. And it doesn't list them, but he heads over to Macedonia and covered the region there. And so you have Neapolis and Philippi and Amphipolis and Apollonia, Thessalonica and Berea. Those were places he had been there on the second journey. He's just covering them over again. But it says, well, when he spent time in Macedonia and covering those areas, in order, I would assume, that he headed down to Greece. And so you follow the line down and come down to that regions of Athens and Corinth and all that. And that's what they're doing. Now, he visited those areas of labor that he had been before. Carried and went to those works. And that's what we find him doing on the second journey. That's on the first journey, they backtracked. The second journey, went back to the same places. Third journey, went back to the same places. Now, I want you to notice as well in verse 2 that it says when he had given them much exhortation. Now, we've seen several times where he confirms the churches, he's strengthening the churches, as was translated in the English term in our text today, that here it says that he had given them much exhortation. Now, look this up because I'm just, well, what is that word? And it really is a composite of several Greek terms, which literally translated would be having exhorted them with discourse. And so really what it is, it's a matter of he admonished them through preaching and teaching. And so this exhortation, where other terms that are used is just the word admonish. He admonished them. This adds the idea here of the admonishing with the word, using discourse. And so Paul, I guess you could say, he was on the lecture circuit. And that's what he was doing. And he was preaching and teaching to strengthen these individuals. He did. He came down into Greece. But I want you to notice something else in verse 3. We've said that the Apostle Paul had a plan. He had a purpose. He had direction. What happened? He abode there three months. And it says that as he was about to sail into Syria, that was his original plan. Want to head back to Jerusalem, it says he purposed to return through Macedonia. Oop, change of plans, change of gears. Now, his whole time he's been traveling that way. He got down there and he was always heading back to Jerusalem, going back to that area. Now he decides, I think I need to go back through Macedonia. And so you look at the map and see how it curves back around. He's going to do that very thing of which he desires because I believe God laid it on his heart. And sometimes we'll make plans and we have objectives and God will lead us to change those things. And that's okay. That's okay. We ought not be so proud to say, well, you know, I've already said that's what I'm going to do and I can't make it anything else but bad. We have to be willing to admit, you know what, God had a change of plans here. In as much as they tried to serve in certain areas, but God shut the door, they had to be willing to change focus. And so they end up going over to Troas and then seeing the Macedonian vision. And here he says, well, this is what I want to do, but now I think I need to go back through Macedonia. And so that's exactly what he does. So look down in verse 6 and verse 7 that he went down through Macedonia and those the number of people that we mentioned there that traveled with him. And then he says, those people went before and tarried at Troas. And then it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so you find they traveled back through Macedonia and got to Philippi, took sail again, and headed over to Troas. And then, of course, he preached that long sermon up till midnight. And I don't try to preach that long. I got thinking I kind of went a little long last night. That I don't usually go that long, but I trust you didn't even realize it and said, boy, that was already. Hopefully that was the case. But I don't try to preach as long as Paul because I can't raise you from the dead if you fall out. So if you do happen to fall over, bonk your head on the pew, you're just out of luck from my perspective because I can't help you any. Maybe Brother Wayne can heal you or something, but I can't do it. So it'd be to your advantage to stay awake because it would be very dangerous for you. But he came and then he preached long, and we're going to skip that section. Go down to verse 13 so you can follow it on the map. It says, "And we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot for whatever reason." He felt like that he was going to walk from Troas to Assos. Well, that's his privilege. Everybody else got on ship, went down there and waited at the local Holiday Inn until he showed up. And when he met us with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, so he got on the ship. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. And so you can follow the line on the map how he came down and traveled through there. And it says that after they came to Miletus, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so his purpose was, you know, I really wouldn't mind stopping at Ephesus, but I need to just pass by. I don't have time to go out to all these churches and spend time with them. But he was concerned about them, so what did he do? Verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them," and we're going to restate some of these things in just a moment and bring these out to you, but I want you to notice as you read. He said unto them, "You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Skip down to verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So he's instructing these elders. Skip down to verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." And so you're going to have to glean from the reading so many things that you could glean from that. It's not our point to try to expound on all this, or as he mentioned the very first day, you're going to cover all that. There's no way to do it. So that's outside of the scope or our objective. But what I do find in this text that I want to bring to your attention is his self-proclaimed ministry summary. That's what I find here as he calls these elders and he talks to them and he says, well, you know what I've done? Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Isn't that how we all serve God? Humbleness of heart, humbleness of mind. And that's how he served the Lord first journey, second journey, third journey, it makes no difference. Paul served the Lord with a humble heart. You also find in verse 19, he said he did that with many tears. I see that he was burdened. That's what brings tears out, isn't it? A burdened heart, conviction, something moving, compassion toward those people. And so he served the Lord with humility and with many tears. And it says, and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of Jews. So he served God with humbleness. He was a brokenhearted in so many occasions, and he faced the opposition, but that didn't stop him. He continued on. He said, well, even though I was persecuted, I was tempted, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Even though it was difficult, I just kept on serving you. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you think of what the Apostle Paul states over in 2 Corinthians when he talks about all the things that he went through for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he just kept on going, didn't he? Kept on going. And what was one of the greatest things that was a burden to him? The care of all the churches. Of everything that he suffered physically, it still was the care of all the churches. Paul had a love for all those people. But in opposition, still kept on going. Why? Because he loved them. And then verse 20, you find where he had a public ministry along with a door-to-door sort of ministry. He says, I have showed unto you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Bible studies of church members, or just the church member brought in their friends and co-workers or whoever they may be, and neighbors that would come in, or even some cold turkey door-to-door calling, I guess. I don't know, but he says, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Not just in a large forum or in the assembly, but on an individual basis. And so that ought to be part of the missionary endeavor. And verse 21, I want to bring this out to you. We don't make a lot of comments through all these things about what Paul taught about and preached about. We are making it very clear that he preached the gospel. Verse 21, what was it that he showed them? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's service was gospel-oriented. And that's the main focus of missionary endeavor. That's the main focus of church endeavor. That's the commission, is it not? To carry the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize those who are converted and then teach and train them. But first there must be the gospel. And notice the statement of the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't matter who it was. Didn't matter who their background was. Jews or Greeks. Started with the Jews, but he expanded to the Greeks. And he would just tell people, you know what? You need to turn from these idols to serve the living and true God. You need to repent and believe. And if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you better get the gospel message. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And only He can give you eternal life. And so if you're lost, that's how you're going to be saved. Through what Christ has done. That's the gospel message which He proclaimed. That's the gospel message we proclaim. And that you as a church here proclaims. And we're so glad that you're a testimony and a lighthouse to this community. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so Paul says, these are the things which I have done. Also then, if you'll skip down to verse 28, I want to point out to you something here where I see that Paul recognized church authority. He says, and he's talking to these elders, he said, now you need to take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which God hath, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now these elders, these were the responsible leaders of the church. And you remember when he came through that they would ordain elders. And those are the people who are responsible for overseeing the church. And you see, it wasn't, you know, this is something I've done. No, this is the church of God. It wasn't Paul's. It wasn't, well, this is my mission work and, you know, I hope you guys do me a good job. This is the church of God. He came, he worked, he labored, God blessed him, and churches were established. They ordained elders. You know what? They're independent, autonomous bodies. that conducted business and preached the gospel and fulfilled the commission. And so when he calls the elders, he's teaching, he's helping, he's comforting, he's doing all that he can to strengthen them and to confirm them. But it wasn't his work. It wasn't mine that you owe this to me. This is the church of God. God put you, the Holy Ghost put you as overseers. Therefore, you be responsible because God has placed you in that responsibility. And an overseer simply is a watchman, a guardian. And that's what they were supposed to do. But I appreciate Paul's recognition of church authority. And really, I see that as an expression there. And then in verse 33, you'll notice as he goes down and speaks some more about how he'd worked among them, that he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And I just point out to you that his ministry was not financially motivated. He wasn't doing it to get everything that he could get. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. The Apostle Paul worked and labored all he could, and if he needed to sacrifice and give away and he didn't have it anymore so that somebody else could, that's exactly what he did. His ministry was not financially motivated. He speaks of in verse 34 and verse 35 how that he worked for his own support even and to the assistance of other people. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he worked for his own support and he helped other people. Well, he's a missionary. Well, that's exactly right, but that's what he did. And that's a good thing. Chapter 21. And it came to pass, and you refer your map because he's headed to Jerusalem, and it came to pass after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was so to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accompanied those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day, that we were of Paul's company departed, came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So you follow on that map where they're coming across the Mediterranean Sea and start heading down the sea coast there. Pick it up in verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. And he says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And you'll find, and I'm stopping right there, but he goes ahead and gives a report to the church at Jerusalem. Not that he owed it to them, but he was going to share with them everything that God had done unto them. And that finishes his third missionary journey. And traveled all that way, finally ends up at Jerusalem, and that's what his desire was. A few thoughts, and then we're going to look at a sheet of comparison. First of all, again, as you look back, and we find a concern for the works already established, interested in what's going on in those churches. Secondly, we see a fellowship and an interaction with believers. Don't you see that? We didn't spend time and didn't bring out a lot of that. But, you know, they had a love for one another and a care and a concern. And they wept when they knew they wouldn't see him again. And they didn't want him to go up to Jerusalem because of what was going to happen to him. They loved each other. And that's what we need to see, is a fellowship and an interaction with believers. Number three, we sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his travels. Don't you get that again? It's not specifically stated in so many words, but don't you sense where he was going to go, when he was going to go, how he was going to do it, who he was going to see? You can just sense he's following God's leadership. This is what he purposed to do, but when he got to Achaia, he says, No, I just think I better go back through Macedonia. And that's what he did. And he was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is this, is we recognize Paul's heartfelt commitment in serving God and his willingness for personal and surrender and for sacrifice. Now, that's what we find in that. And really, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to sacrifice. And that demands a personal surrender. So what we're going to do now that we finish this journey, I promised you that I would give you a comparison sheet. So one of my helpers is gone, but I have another helper here. And he's going to help me. Just go ahead and pass those out, would you? Now, as he's passing these out, this is a statement of the first journey, the axioms that some of the axioms that we've pointed out. I put the most important ones down. The second journey, the third journey, and then a summary of these axioms. Now, certainly, if you would go back and if you would listen to the tapes or if you looked at my notes, I said a lot more than what I have listed here. There are other things that you could add that I don't have listed here, and that's quite all right. But these are things that I sense that when I developed this series for my church, that this is what I get out of it. And really, and what I'm going to direct your attention to is this final column of axioms, because this is what he did in the first journey, this is what he did in the second, this is what he did in the third. The axioms are the principles of which I believe that he conducted the work. That being the case, we look through here, it would be almost as if somebody came to me and said, you know, I think I'd like to be a missionary. I could pull out this sheet and say, okay, are you willing to do this? Because this is how the Bible says Paul did it. Are you willing to do this? If you're not willing to do this, you're not willing to go. And so there might be other things, again, that you could come up with or things that we talked about that we could jam in here. But I chose not to try to list everything. But you do have the sheet, and I hope it helps you. And I want to look at these axioms. And what you can do is you can look across, and you can see what happened in the first journey. Thank you, sir. And what happened in the second journey, third journey, and see how I come up with this. First of all, you'll notice on the top of the column, I even tried to rearrange them in order that tried to make sense, at least to me. Missionaries are sent out. Now, that's what you found to begin with. They're sent out. If God's not saying, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, you ought not go. And so missionaries are sent out, and they definitely must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You see indication of that all over the place. Mission team concept. Three journeys we saw mission team concept. We don't do it in our society. And maybe it's the society which we live in, but they did it back then, and I don't know what would keep us from doing it now. But I think that's a strong element to say, maybe we're not doing this right. Just a consideration. I'm not going to be critical of how we do missions, but you have to question some things because that's what they did. Mission team concept. Now, certainly what they do when they went, they preached the gospel. I said that the very first day. You can do social-oriented things. Nothing wrong with teaching English and being medical doctors and helping out and teaching them how to farm. That's a good thing, but you better be interested in the gospel. That's the primary focus. And if you can use those things to get an ear and to share the gospel, then that's what you need to do. That's fine. Preach the gospel and baptize per the commission. Now, you'll notice in all these three journeys, one had one statement out of all that they baptized. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul went all those journeys and never baptized but that one time? Absolutely not. He baptized all those people. Actually, the people, most of them were the people that were with him did the baptizing. Paul hardly ever baptized personally. But they baptized per the commission. Preach the gospel, baptize, and you'll see certainly they discipled. And so the next thing, though, you'll notice I put this asterisk because I combined the two columns. You'll see in the journeys where it talks about the scope was to the Jews first and to the synagogues, and then the focus was on the Sabbath. And I just made that as an asterisk. Minister to your target group when there is opportunity. He wanted to minister to the Jews. That was the target group. When do you do that? You do that on the Sabbath day because that's where they're at. They're in the synagogue. And so that's where he would go. And so, in a sense, if you wanted to minister to Seventh-day Adventists, you know what? Don't do it on a Sunday. You do it on a Saturday because that's where they're there. You know, and so that's where they go and that's where you want to be because that's when they are. And so whatever your target group is, that's when you do that. at the opportunities as available. It just makes sense. And again, have an idea where you are to go. Just don't say, well, I'm just going to head out and wherever I stop. I've heard preachers, jokingly, I'm sure, where they say, well, this is how I preach. They just open it up and wherever it falls and they point down, that's what they preach. Well, I think y'all have better sense than that, but have an idea where you're going to go. Then you'll notice, start where there is religious interest. I think we've seen this precedence too. Preach publicly and from house to house. Yes, you can do that. And it would seem to me that the best place to start would be those who have that religious interest. Instead of just going out cold turkey and then all these heathen people who are hardened against any thought of religion and try to reach these guys to start a work, you need to go start with people who already have an interest in religion but don't believe the truth. And start with them. Then you can reach out. But there's two aspects to the ministry. It seems that the first place to start would be the interest. And then reach out. Of course, preach to all. Have a world vision. There's so much mention about people group, and so I'm focusing on this people group. Oh, that's a good thing, but you know what? You better be able to witness to anybody that comes by, even if they aren't of that people group. And I think they do, but still, we can be so focused that we won't cross the tracks to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a world vision, and that's really what it boils down to. And it's a transitional phase if you begin with Jesus and go through the New Testament. You know, they went to the Jews first, and it was only after a period of time where they went to the Greek. But once it got to the Greek and where we're in our society, it's a world vision. And we ought to have a world vision. And we just don't narrow it to one thing. So we must be have that world vision. Next thing, be willing to branch out. Yes, you go to Caracas, Venezuela, you better be willing to get out into the outlying areas as well. You know, you minister here, but what about the outlying areas, out into the farm country and so forth? Be willing to branch out. And then do follow up on churches. If you have a work here, certainly if churches are started, you want to go back and make sure that they're still doing good and check them out. That's what Paul did all the time. He was confirming churches. And it would be an error for a missionary to go to a place, establish churches, and leave that place and say, well, I got those churches started, and never go back. Never go back. He ought to be going back, give it 4 or 5 years, I guess, but he ought to go back and say, well, let's see how they do. That's what Paul did. And so I submit that that's a possibility we should do. They ordain pastors to serve the works, and certainly before the work is left, a pastor needs to be in place there to continue with that labor. And then what do? They return to the sending church and they reported. That's necessary. If missionaries aren't willing to come back, keep in contact and report, then they're not doing their job, in my opinion. They need to report. But notice the end. The four things that are listed there, be willing to endure hardship. If you're not willing to endure hardship, don't be a missionary. Be willing to endure persecution. If you're not going to accept that, then don't do it. Don't go. But when you do, disciple per the commission. That's exactly what they did. They taught, they trained, they did the commission. And that's what they labored for. And then last thing, receive support. Nothing wrong with support. The Apostle Paul received support, but he worked when he could. And when he had to. And he did it even to help other people. He didn't even have to do it for himself. He did it for others. And so receive support, but work if you must. We mentioned the other day in regard to that, that our society is a little bit different because you go to another country, you're not allowed to work. It's illegal. And so therefore, you have to have all your support when you go in most cases. Well, that's a little different society which we live in. But you know, I can't tell you to go out to another country and then just start working underground. That wouldn't be the right thing to do. But if you have a place and you need to work and you can work and it's necessary, do so. Did you ever stop to think that these things are very similar to the local church, the ministry of the church? It's what we ought to be doing. And pastors ought to be willing to do these things. And we have groups, it's not, as he was mentioning, it's just not the pastor doing all the work. It's a mission team effort, and so it's a church effort. It's just not the pastor. Everybody needs to be involved doing all this work so that we can accomplish the work. And if it can be supported, then do it. If you need to work, then be bivocational. It applies to churches as well as missionaries. But we'll look at the Corinthians, notes to Corinthians tomorrow. I tried to keep it brief, but sorry. But that's no problem because we started late, so I don't feel too bad about that anyway. Brother?